Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned black. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night.
Thanks so much, Sarah. Please keep your Bible passages open in front of you. Let me pray, then we're going to get into God's word. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that although we do see suffering in creation, we also see mercy. And Father, today as we come to dwell on the suffering of creation, we might come to dwell even more on your mercy as well. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen to Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. That was 30 seconds of silence. Agonizing, isn't it? Imagine how stunned you've got to be silenced for 30 minutes. Yeah, that's exactly what happens when the seventh seal is opened on the scroll that contains the history of the world until Jesus comes back. As we saw last week, Jesus opens a scroll, and in a series of seven seals opening, he shows us what life will be like before his return. Full of tyrants and violence, but also hope and peace in the end for those who are his. Now, in today's section, Jesus hits rewind and shows us the history of the world all over again, but this time from a different perspective. As we said last week, this central section of Revelation, chapters 6 to 16, is made up of four sections. And each section tells the same story, the history of the world until Jesus comes back, but from a different angle. And this week, in chapters 8 to 11, the angle it looks at is the suffering of creation. Every morning when I get up, maybe I do something that's similar to you. I turn on the news in the background while I'm making the coffee and getting breakfast ready. And I do it so that I can hear the headlines about what's going on in the world. And these were the headlines this morning. Russia is making more inroads into killing even more people in an attack on a major city in Ukraine. They look like they're going to win a major battle for the first time in months. It was discovered that Iran is much further on in its nuclear program than was first thought. People are still learning of more deaths after the earthquake in Syria and Turkey. And that only took 5 minutes for me to listen to. All that bad news in just 5 minutes, all that suffering. It tells us, doesn't it, as if we needed reminding, that the world is full of suffering. Now, that is hard enough to take as it is, whatever your worldview is. But I think if you're a Christian, that's especially hard because we believe in a good God who's also meant to be in control. So if he's in control, why does he let this stuff happen? Is he really good? Or is he really in control? Or is he neither? And as we've been seeing in Revelation, we also believe that the battle against evil has already been won in Jesus. On the cross, the Bible says, Jesus beat evil once for all, Colossians 2 verse 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, that is, of evil, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And yet evil and suffering still seem to be doing pretty well for themselves, don't they? What are we to make of this? Well, that's exactly what this section of Revelation is about. And it starts by admitting, yes, creation is still full of suffering, and it will be until Jesus comes back. After the seven seals are opened, we move to a new pattern of sevens. We have seven trumpets. Take a look there at chapter 8, verse 2. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And when the trumpets sound, we see suffering come on creation. Look there at chapter 8, verse 6. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The first place that suffering comes is the earth. Hail and fire mixed with blood come down and harm the earth, trees, and grass. Verse 8. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The second place here that suffering comes is the sea. Something like a mountain is hurled into the sea and it harms the ocean, the sea creatures and ships. Verse 10. The third angel sounded his trumpet and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The third place that suffering comes is on rivers and springs. A star falls from the sky and harms the water by turning it bitter and harms the people who drink it by killing them. And finally, verse 12, the fourth angel sounded his trumpet and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light and also a third of the night. The fourth place that suffering comes is the sky. A third of the sun, moon, and the stars are struck and they turn dark. Now, the point here is not the fine details of these accounts. You know, is the mountain that falls from the sky an asteroid? You know, how can a star make water bitter? No, that's not John's intention. No, rather, he's just describing in picture language the suffering of all of creation. Did you notice all the regions that he mentions? There's earth, there's the sea, salt water, there's rivers and springs, fresh water, and there's the sky. Well, taken together, that's everything, isn't it? All four environments represent the totality of creation. His point is simply this, that this side of the new creation, creation will suffer. And you know, the Apostle Paul, John's friend, says the same thing in a different way in Romans chapter 8. Look at Romans 8, verse 22. It's up on the screens. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Creation is groaning. It's in pain. There's something wrong with it. It suffers. A fraction earlier in Romans 8, he says that creation is frustrated, Romans 8 verse 20. It can't do what it's meant to. It's broken. The point is that creation is suffering. And we don't really need to be reminded of that at the moment, do we? On Monday, the 6th of February, a 7.8 magnitude earthquake hit Turkey and Syria, killing 50,000 plus people, and displacing hundreds of thousands more. It's a scene of unimaginable suffering. Now, of course, the earthquake itself was not creation suffering. I mean, earthquakes in themselves are not bad. The earth can't suffer. It's not conscious. I'm sure there were earthquakes before the fall and floods and fires, and they were all morally neutral because they couldn't kill people. And if this earthquake had happened out in the middle of nowhere and no one would hurt, we wouldn't call it bad. We'd just say, well, that's nature. But once humans can die, once we sin and therefore become vulnerable to death as a race, otherwise neutral events like natural disasters take on a whole new character, don't they? They become tragic because they can now hurt people. They make the world no longer perfect because they can now kill the people who are meant to rule creation. Those kinds of things are now evidence that the world is no longer fully fit for purpose. It's frustrated because it's now dangerous for its chief tenant, us. Creation is now groaning in pain because its most important dwellers, humans, can no longer live here. Eventually, the world will kill us, whether by disaster or sickness or just old age. Revelation is just teaching us in pictures what we already know from experience. Creation suffers. And you know, I think that's actually worth pausing on before we continue. Because I think a lot of us in Australia forget that. Now, I should say, some of us here in that room won't need reminding of that fact, that the world is full of suffering. You know, you won't need reminding of that because your life is genuinely hard. You know, the sickness or anxiety or money troubles. You don't need reminding that the world has suffering in it. You know that every time you wake up. Or maybe your life isn't hard, but you're just a very empathetic person. You know, you turn on the news each day and your heart just breaks when you see the suffering in the world of other people. But I think some of us do forget that there's suffering in the world and we need to be reminded of it. You know, maybe your life, like my life, is pretty good and you don't have many worries. And though you know there's bad stuff going on in the world, it's just in the background of your life, so it's easy to forget. You know, there are too many other fun distractions, work and sport and food and friends, to honestly pay much attention to it. And because of that, we can start getting too comfortable here in this creation. You know, you're a Christian, so you technically know this world is not your home, but functionally it is. You know, the place you invest all of your time and effort. You know the world isn't perfect, but functionally your part is. And so you plan to stay here for as long as you can and have as good a time as you can while you're here. Friends, if that's you, Revelation 8 to 11 is a huge wake-up call. Because it reminds us as vividly as any news report that the world is not perfect. But this is not a place where we can stay long-term. It is suffering now, and it is in trouble, even if your particular part of the world isn't. And that should move us to spend less time focusing on our lives now and more on our lives to come and on the lives of others. But before we get to that, the life to come and the end of suffering, it's actually good to face some questions about the cause of suffering. Because it is true that this passage says some hard things about where suffering in creation comes from, its cause. Do you notice where all the calamities that afflict creation come from in chapter 8? Well, they all come from heaven. They're from angels when they blow their trumpets. The overwhelming sense here is that the suffering of creation is caused ultimately by God. I think you get exactly the same sense from Romans chapter 8. We said before that it described the world as frustrated, but now look at Romans 8 explanation as to why. Romans 8:20, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. The implication is clear from this passage that the one who subjected it is God. The uncomfortable truth is that the Bible, both Revelation and Romans and every other book you can find, says that creation's suffering ultimately is caused by God. Now, how can this be? How could a good, loving God be responsible for that? Well, of course, we're not going to be able to give a complete answer to that, well, really, ever, and certainly not in the just few remaining moments we have of today. But perhaps a few points, four in fact, from this passage and elsewhere, will be helpful for you if that's a question you've ever asked, and I know lots of us do. Firstly, the reason God brings suffering into the world is ultimately because of human sin as punishment for it. Go back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. To Adam, God said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." You see, the Bible says that God loves his world, and he can't let us human beings get away with hijacking it through sin. And so he punishes us by making our life harder, suffering, and making our life shorter through death. In the end, suffering is our fault as a race. Now, at this point, I've got to add an extremely important caveat, and I really want us to hear this. Just because suffering is God's punishment on the world for humanity's sin does not mean that when individuals suffer, that is because God is punishing them for a particular sin of their own. There was a disaster once in Jesus' day in Jerusalem. A building collapsed. And many thought that that was punishment for the victim's sins. But Jesus completely rejects that way of thinking. Listen to Jesus in Luke chapter 13. "Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem?" And the way he phrases the question, the answer is clearly no. Rather, Jesus implies they were just caught up in the general suffering of creation that happens when we as a race, as a whole, turn against God. The first reason creation suffers, ultimately, is because we've rebelled. But the second thing to say from Revelation and from the Bible is that God takes absolutely no pleasure in having to do that. Just because God brings suffering at times doesn't mean he enjoys it. God would always rather bless than curse, and when he does curse, though his justice demands it, he would still rather he didn't have to. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. "As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live." I wonder if it's a little bit like, for those of us who have kids, disciplining our kids. Now, on the one hand, we do discipline our kids, which they don't like, because we know we've got to punish them when they do the wrong thing. But we still don't like doing that because we hate seeing those we love suffer. It's right, but we still lament it, or at least good parents lament it. God ultimately punishes us as a race, but he takes no pleasure in it. The third thing to say, and it flows on from the second, is that God in part makes us suffer to turn us back to him. He sends it so that we'll turn from our ways and live. You see that a bit further on in the section of Revelation that we're looking at that we didn't have a chance today to read. There are actually a fifth and sixth trumpets in Revelation 9, and they're particularly about the suffering of human beings. And it says at one point that despite that suffering, 9 verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands, as though the plagues were sent to make them repent. Suffering is meant to wake us up to our need for God and to get back to Him. C.S. Lewis was a famous academic in England in the middle of the 20th century and an atheist until he was 30. He also knew his fair share of suffering in his life. He served in the trenches in the First World War, and his mother also died when he was very young, an event that deeply impacted him for the rest of his life. But he puts it like this in his book about this, The Problem of Pain. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Suffering is not just punishment for sin. No, it's a warning to turn back to him. And fourthly and finally, and most importantly to say, God will one day bring an end to suffering. A promise that no one else can make. He already spares us lots of suffering now, doesn't he? Did you note how much of creation was destroyed in those pictures that we saw in the beginning of chapter 8? It was a third, wasn't it? How funny. You know, a third of the earth and the trees were burned up, verse 7. A third of the sea turns to blood, and a third of the creatures and ships are destroyed, verses 8 and 9. A third of the fresh water goes bad, and a third of the sky's lights go dark, verses 10 to 12. You know, you get the picture, right? Now, the point is not that literally only a third of creation suffers, and you just pray that you're not part of that third. No, the point is that there's lots of creation, despite what we've done, that doesn't suffer. That despite all of the suffering in the world, and there is a lot, that there is still lots of good in the world, and that we get to enjoy it. Indeed, most of life, two-thirds, is good, and only some of it is pain. And I think you see that even in the worst of circumstances, don't you? You still see those incredible miracles of grace. You know, you see those stories about the earthquake in Turkey, but then those glimmers of hope. That baby who was born alive under the rubble and rescued, even though his mother tragically died. That two-year-old who was rescued from under a collapsed building after 79 hours in winter. I mean, those amazing glimpses of grace. There's grace even in the midst of suffering. Now, does that make the rest of suffering all okay? Of course not. But it shows us that even now in this dark world there is light. For some of us, it is pinpricks. For many of us, it is lots. Life is still largely good. God spares us lots of suffering now. But do you know what? For those of us who turn back to God and trust in Jesus, He will one day spare us all suffering forever. You see, Jesus doesn't promise to end suffering now, even for those who follow Him. But He does promise a day when He will bring an end to evil and suffering as well. On the cross, Jesus died for our sins. He experienced the ultimate suffering in Himself so that you and I wouldn't have to. And all we've got to do to be forgiven is to admit our sin and ask for mercy because of what Jesus has done. And if we do that, not because we're good, not because we're lovely people, we're not. If we just do that, ask for mercy because we know we need it, God will raise us to life in a new world where suffering is gone. That is the hope of Revelation 21 to 22. And in the meantime, we're to tell people about that day. That's what the Apostle John is told to do in Revelation chapter 10. An angel appears to him and gives him a little scroll with a message on it. And it says this, 10 verse 11, "Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings." What does that mean? It means he's told to prophesy to tell people about all that God has done for them in Jesus. He's told to preach the good news of Jesus to a world so they can know about a new world that's coming where suffering will be over. And you know what? That's not just John's job. That's our job too. Now, will that be easy? Well, no, of course it won't. Not everyone will love that message. Chapter 11 talks about the dangers of Christians preaching the gospel, the suffering and persecution and even death. But it will be worth it because one day evil and pain will end. And that is the great Christian hope, the only hope in a world of earthquakes and violence. Listen to what happens when the seventh trumpet sounds. Chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." That is, one day at the end, Jesus will return and bring heaven to earth, make this kingdom his kingdom, and his rule will never end. And that means suffering will never end. Your suffering, gone. The suffering on the TV, gone. You see, that's why we've moved here today. That's why we're now in this new, as yet unfamiliar building in the heart of the West. Because people are suffering here, like everywhere. And we can't stop them suffering, although we can help them. In the time before Jesus comes back, this world will be marked by the suffering of creation. But we can help. And we can give people the hope of the end of suffering. That if they put their trust in Jesus, even though they will suffer while they wait for him, one day they can be part of a new creation where there will be no more pain, no more tears. Hankies, out of business. So what must we do? Prophesy again to many peoples, nations, languages and kings, exactly what John does. Tell people about this Jesus who can kill death, put evil in a grave, wipe away every tear, end all tyranny, restore all life, heal all sickness, calm every anxiety, and do all of that because he suffered hell so we didn't have to. Because that's where history is heading, the end of suffering. And I can't think of a better thing to tell people than that, to devote our lives to than that. So let's pray to this great suffering-hating God now. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that though our sins deserve it, you don't want us to suffer, that you still show us heaps of mercy now, that there are still so many good things in life. Even in the worst of circumstances, there are glimmers of hope. And yet, Father, we pray for those of us who are suffering now, for those of us holding out the gospel to a suffering world, we might remember that one day this will be over. That's Jesus' promise. And it's as sure as Easter, as sure as an empty tomb, as sure as a man hanging on a cross who suffered hell so we wouldn't have to. Father, we pray that you would comfort us if we are going through the ringer at the moment. Help us to cling on to that great future and help us to tell others so they might have that same hope too. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.